Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Genesis chapter 9. So, Lord, would enable us to consider together verses 8 to 17. And for to take a text, it might be verses 12 and 13. God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." What do you think of when you think of the rainbow? What should we think of? What was Noah taught to think of when he thought, or rather when he saw the rainbow? Well, Scripture here tells us that a sermon is being preached in the rainbow, because it is a token or a sign of God's covenant with man. And all the signs of the covenant are sermons. Picture sermons, but still sermons. The Lord's Supper is a showing forth of the Lord's death until he comes again. And the actions, and what takes place, a sermon is preached to our soul. The same with baptism. And here, we're told the rainbow, the bow in the cloud, is a token of God's covenant. Of course, it's because it's an explained sign that it can have meaning for us. Without knowing the history of the flood, the rainbow says nothing apart from but a nice looking feature in the sky. That's why the reformers insisted that the sacraments and the preaching of the word go together. Because otherwise, with baptism, some water is sprinkled or poured upon a person. That's all it is. A washing. The Lord's Supper. People share some bread and wine. That's all it is. But as the word is preached, so the sacraments are illuminated, explained. And here we find God explaining what this sermon is about. Here's this God-given sign. After all, it's God's covenant. This is the token of the covenant that I make between me and you. My covenant, he says in verse 15. And you see, it's God's token, what he has chosen to be a sign. As a reminder, we're not to make up our own signs and our own sacraments. That was one of the failings of the medieval church. They added to the sacraments that God had given to the church, and they perverted the worship of God. Why was this sign given? Why are we given signs and sacraments? Well, as isn't it to encourage faith? To assure us God keeps his promises. God saying, when I see the bow, I will remember my covenant. What do we think then when we think see the rainbow? God is speaking to me. He is preaching to me, even in that natural phenomenon. Which covenant is it that he's speaking of? Well, in Scripture we find two covenants. There's the covenant of works. There's the basis of there is the statement that God made a way back in the Garden of Eden of how he was prepared to relate to man. Do this and thou shalt live. But if you sin, thou shalt die. The covenant of works. Ah, well, Adam broke that covenant. And you and I fell in that. It's a broken covenant. It's still standing. But by nature we stand in breach of that covenant. And under its threat, under its condemnation, the soul that sins, it shall die. There is nothing to encourage us in the covenant of works if we're sinners in breach of that covenant. What's the other covenant? The covenant of grace. God's plan of salvation. God's peace to people, of how he will be prepared to accept man and to be reconciled to man, to be at peace with man. A covenant of grace, because it is based on his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. And here we find the second edition of that covenant. It was announced, first of all, to Adam in the Garden of Eden. One is going to come, the seed of the woman, who will overcome the seed of the serpent, who is going to destroy him and his works. This promise of a future Savior. And as time goes on through Scripture, we find God republishing that covenant. And just as you find, you might get the second or third edition of a book, and lots of extra materials been added in. So is God when he publishes that covenant. He's adding in more material. It's not that there's anything wrong with the first edition. There's no table of errata. There's no corrections with God's covenant announcements. But he's adding in more. And here is a second edition. Speaking of the way of salvation and the way of peace. And God's assuring Noah, I'm going to preserve the world to fulfill that promise of salvation. Let's then think of the sermon that the rainbow preaches to you and me. Three things. It speaks, first of all, of God's justice. And of God's justice in his covenant and way of salvation. Think of the rainbow. The rainbow was a reminder to Noah of judgment. Now it's most probable that there had been no rain before the flood. We can't be definite, but that's the impression that Scripture seems to give to us. We're told in Genesis 2 verse 6 that a mist came down like a heavy dew and watered the earth in the cool of the day. There's no mention of rain, but of this gentle dew fall. And the words here certainly give us the impression that God was now sending his bow in the cloud for the first time. Now we know the other sacraments. That's not necessarily the case. With those other tokens of the covenant. But that's the impression we have certainly here. And if you think of it, this new feature, Noah seeing this for the first time, it would startle him. It would amaze him, the beauty of the rainbow. And as we shall see, it would be a most relevant message to him, coming, as it were, as a new feature, speaking to him of peace in the midst of judgment. It would seem that the flood changed dramatically the climate of the earth. Well, here are clouds,
see this rain? Is the rain going to stop? Or is it going to rain and rain and rain? Remember, you're not dealing with an area of the world where it would appear the ark came to rest. It's not an area of the world where they are used to having Atlantic depressions coming in every other day and drenching the place with rain. Here is most probably an area where there would be infrequent rainfall anyway. The rain starts. It is someone who has been terrorized or to have seen the terror of a flood, to see it coming back again. Well, will it stop? Or is judgment coming again? And then the rainbow scene. It's seen in the context of clouds, in the context of rain. It's seen. And it's a reminder that the rain spoke of the judgment that God brought on the earth. Because of sin. It was a reminder of judgment. A reminder that God does judge the earth and brings judgments upon the earth and will judge you and me. And that therefore, there is a need to prepare to meet our God. That we cannot just ignore Him and hope that all will be well. Because God is a just God. And it was a just God who justly condemned the ancient world and drowned it in a flood. Friend, are you prepared to meet your God and to face your Maker and Judge? You see, the rainbow, to know at least, would be a reminder of that dreadful judgment as he sees the cloud and the rain that is there. And it's a reminder in the context of God's covenant, His way of salvation, that God will only save sinners in a just way. He is a just God. And therefore, if there is to be peace, if there is to be a relationship with God, justice and judgment upon sin must be there. How many people go on in life hoping God will somehow ignore their sin, that He'll just forgive, because that's His job. Friend, is that your view? You make little of sin? You don't worry too much about it because you have this hope that somehow God will ignore sin. Surely the rainbow teaches to us God does not and cannot ignore sin. He doesn't just forgive people. He is the just God. Think of it. Think of what sin is. Does not God's honor demand that He act against the sinner? What have you done? You have trampled down His laws. You have defied Him. You have said that He will not be the one who sets a standard for your life that you must adhere to. You have said, I will do my own thing. I will go my own way. Dishonored Him. Against Thee only have I sinned. Have you felt that, friend? If you've felt that, you will recognize God just cannot ignore sin. Because it is infinite dishonor against infinitely holy God and ever worthy of an infinite punishment. Think of God's truth. Does it not demand He executes judgment upon the sinner? The soul that sins, it shall die.
The wages of sin is death.
How through Scripture God intervenes, sin is serious. Sin will be dealt with, the sinner will be judged.
You look at the flood. Noah is just in that situation where the earth is recovering from this great deluge and this great destruction. What's God preaching to? Doesn't Noah sin? His truth demands that the sinner must be punished. He just can't ignore it. Doesn't his holiness demand that? He's holy. He's pure. He loves what's pure and right and good. He hates all that is opposite to purity. Sin is an abomination to him. It is offensive to him. He is a purer eyes and to behold iniquity. He must show how much he detests sin. He can't just ignore sin. Doesn't the justice demand that something be done? Isn't God just? There is the judge of the earth, seeing men and women and boys and girls breaking his commandments, harming one another. Is it not a case that his justice demands action? Don't you react when you see great injustice done? Don't you feel a sense of outrage when you see people perhaps getting off with wickedness? Something's wrong. Justice should be done. That reflects that holy justice, that is a sense of justice which is in God. He must take vengeance against sin. He is filled with his wrath against sin, which is not like an human emotion, where at one point we may be full of wrath and stirred up and then, well, we calm down a bit. Rather, it is that settled purpose to oppose and to punish sin, because of what it is wrong. Oh, he will not ignore sin. Indeed, doesn't God's goodness demand to be punished? What happens if sin goes unpunished? Soon people think, it doesn't matter. You don't have to keep the rules. Can you imagine a school where there's no punishment of any sort? Where there's no discipline? Can you imagine how the children are going to react when nothing happens, when they do wrong? You're going to have chaos. You're going to have all sorts of discipline problems. There must be discipline. There must be some form of punishment. Doesn't God's goodness demand that sin be restrained? Oh, how foolish to think God will ignore sin. You see, here's the flood, and this token of the covenant, a reminder of the flood. Because you only see the rainbow when there are clouds and where there is rain. And that would be a reminder to Noah of the destruction of the flood, and God saying, I will deal with sin. Yes, there will never be such severe judgment again as the flood. But God is saying to Noah, sin must be dealt with. And in the context of salvation, sin must be dealt with. It cannot just be ignored. But it must be punished. Because nothing else will satisfy the demands of God's justice. Perhaps your hope is that, yes, well, God won't deal with sins. He won't just ignore sin, but I can somehow make up for my sin by the good works that I do. Since when did good works remove previous guilt?
Since when did the agreement not to increase more debt lead to the cancellation of a great debt? That's not right. It's not just. That's not what God will do. He has declared his hatred of sin. He has declared that the sin must be punished in the person of the sinner or in a substitute. He is a just God. And here's this token of the covenant. He's a just God, although he is going to save sinners. Friend, are you content with anything less than a just way of salvation? If you are, to grasp in its draws, and you rely upon something that will not work and will not give you peace. Because if you're trusting in what is, at the end of the day, just plain injustice, a dispensing of justice, how can you be sure God would not turn round and say, wait a minute, what about these sins? Perhaps I've changed my mind. We might deal with them after all. How can you have security? You see, the Christian has security. He has peace of conscience because he knows God deals with sin justly. He has to punish it. Praise God, he has found one in whom he can deal with sin. Here's a sign of the covenant. And God said, I'm just, but also a savior. Oh, thank God that's true. And make sure your hope is grounded on what is just and matches the justice of God, because otherwise it's a false hope and one which will never give you peace now if you're honest. You're ignoring the reality of sin. The rainbow then preaches to us of God's justice. But notice secondly, it also preaches, and it preaches of God's justice in the context of grace. It speaks of grace. You see, the rainbow is a reminder of God's grace. There's Noah. It's been raining. Something we're used to, but he wouldn't be used to. The rain has come, but the clouds begin to part. The light begins to shine through the rain. There's a beauty of the rainbow there. It's not constant, unending rain. Rather, the rain is going to give way to dryness. And God is saying, I will not destroy forever. He's saying that covenant of grace goes on, despite the flood. He's saying, look, I made that promise that a Savior would come. And I'm going to fulfill that promise. Yes, I have poured out a judgment on the earth, but I am long-suffering. I'm going to fulfill that promise. The Messiah is going to come. And it speaks to us of the fact that God is long-suffering and gracious. And how there is light and grace, as well as darkness and judgment. Who does God's covenant center in? Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Think of him. He comes and he lives a life of obedience, and he dies on the cross. There he is, he appears to be condemned. Well, he was condemned. And there's darkness there for 3 hours. And yet, what's God doing?
Here dealing in strict justice with Christ, in order that sinners might be saved. And you see, the justice and the mercy of God meeting and embracing one another in the cross of Jesus Christ. Justice cries out, the soul that sinneth it must die. Mercy cries out for forgiveness. And the wisdom of God provides that glorious way of salvation. Christ bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. And there enduring the cross and enduring the curse of the law that his people deserved. There in the substitute for sinners. The law of God being satisfied by the wrath of God being poured out upon the dear Son of God, that he might be just, and yet the justifier of the person who believes in Christ Jesus. There's grace reigning through righteousness. There's grace triumphing. Justice not dispensed with. Justice done. Sin punished. Sin receiving what it is due in Jesus Christ. God declaring himself the just God and the Savior. Then he trusting in him, the Savior, who is at the very center and heart of God's covenant, which says there must be justice, but proclaims God will be just and gracious. Here's his rainbow, assuring all who trust in Christ. All those assuring Noah's as he hopes in the coming Christ, that there is peace with God for sinners. Friend, are you trusting in him? Without him, you have no peace. God will remain against you forever. And one day you will feel his wrath and his condemnation, and it will never cease. It will go on forever in a lost eternity. You're doomed without Christ. A greater deluge than the deluge of the flood is going to come upon you and destroy you forever. But all of you will flee to Christ. See in him not just God and a Savior. See that, yes, there is the darkness of the clouds and the rain of God's judgment. But there is the light of his grace. God, gracious, and yet just. Justice satisfied, that you might have peace with God. It was a time late. Noah looks up and sees that rainbow. He has this reminder of God's grace. He's still in the world. It's a world where there may be continual problems and judgments. What else is he reminded of then? That God's judgments actually forward his purpose of grace. You see, it perhaps could have appeared that God's purpose to save sinners was being overthrown, the earth was being destroyed. But there God is setting the rainbow. And they say, well, this is the token of my covenant. Yet there may still be judgments on the earth. But I know what I'm doing. I'm ruling over everything. And I am seeing that that purpose to save sinners through the Messiah will be fulfilled. You speak forward to the days of Ezekiel. A calamity comes over the church, is carted off into captivity. God's chastening his church, but he doesn't destroy it. His judgments come, the captivity occurs. But there's a rainbow around the throne. There's this reminder that God is just, and yet he is gracious, and he is going to save sinners. If you go to the book of Revelation in chapter 4, verse 3, there's that reminder God is reigning. And as he unfolds his plans and providence, there are judgments in the air. But they're always forwarding this merciful plan of salvation. His judgments come as warning to sinners, saying, flee from the wrath to come. And his judgments are only leading to the victory of Christ and the gathering of souls into his kingdom. Now, did you notice that it says, this is the token of the covenant, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Why is it called a covenant with the earth? Well, it is because God's plan and purpose is to save sinners, and in saving sinners, to renew the earth and to overcome all the works of the devil. You look at the flood. The whole earth is destroyed because man is linked in with the creation, and the whole creation is cursed for man's sake, and it suffers here in a flood. But this creation is in bondage, waiting, travailing in pains, waiting for the day when the sons of God will appear as the children of God, waiting for the day when God, as it's put in Colossians 1:20, that he in Christ is going to reconcile all things to himself. You see, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Eventually, at the end of time, this world is going to be burnt up with flame and fire, a destruction like the destruction of the flood. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. A place where there is no more curse. A place where all that is of sin and the effects of sin are removed. The wicked all being consigned to a lost eternity. The flood can get rid of sin in the world. But there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a new universe at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're going to share in that, and share in that peace, you need to make sure that you've embraced this covenant of which the rainbow is a token, that you're trusting in God's gracious way of salvation to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. What is a rainbow picture? Judgment. And yet grace. And then finally, just briefly, the rainbow speaks of God's faithfulness. You see, Noah must have been concerned whenever he would see a flood. You think of how sometimes people get anxious when, well, maybe they've had a bad experience with a storm and they hear the wind blowing up again, and well, they become very fearful. Sometimes it's totally irrational, you could say, but their fears, they are to a certain extent understandable because of a bad experience they had before. Well, here's Noah. As he sees this rain, what's going to happen? And God saying, look, I give you this assurance. I will remember my covenant. When I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, then I will remember my covenant, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all the earth. Here's God stooping down. God giving Noah this sign, look, you can be sure I will be faithful to my promise. You can trust me. When I see, I will remember. He doesn't need to be reminded. But God stoops down to use human language and human forms to encourage Noah, to remind them, I will be faithful. That's what he does in baptism. It's a proclamation of God's faithfulness to us and to our children. Same with the Lord's Supper. God's faithfulness to his covenant. I'm a covenant-keeping God. You can trust me. Remember what I promised. Remember what I will do. God's saying to Noah, you can be sure I will act this way and I'll never change. That's picked up later by Isaiah. It's all the turmoil of his day and the threat of captivity. God says to Isaiah, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. I am trustworthy, a just God and a Saviour. Do you believe? You've laid hold of God's covenant. That just and gracious covenant. Keep your firm hold on God. And amidst all the trials and troubles of life, remember he's faithful. And every time you see the recurring rainbow, say to yourself, this just God is also a Saviour. He will be faithful. He will make good all his promises and the covenant of grace. And one day, there's going to be a new heavens and new earth. There'll be the fulfillment of that plan of salvation. I'm going to share in it for Christ's sake, for a blessing, for a hope. You seek in Christ. Well, here's a reminder that you can trust that this plan of salvation is trustworthy. Here is this reminder that God indeed is a just God and a Saviour. Lay a hold of that covenant. Sign up to that peace treaty. Say, I want nothing else but a just way of salvation. Where sin is condemned. And I'll take Christ, who's offered to me in that covenant, as a just way of dealing with sin. And yes, if you're going on, and you're saying, well, does sin really matter? Doesn't bother me much. Well, it might not bother you much now, but it bothers God. The flood declares it bothers God. The flood declares he's a just God. The flood declares there's no other way of salvation. The rainbow declares Only a just and gracious salvation will do through Christ. Friend, you're in danger without him. See the reality. See your need. And oh, come and embrace the Savior. And sign up to this peace treaty, this covenant of grace, while it is the day of salvation. And peace is held out to you. Oh, do it for Christ's sake.